Welcome to our Tenebrae service on this Good Friday evening. And even though it's not Sunday morning, it is always the right time and place to offer you grace and peace in the name of Jesus the Christ. This service, for those of you watching online, is originating from the Mayflower Congregational Church in Lansing, Michigan. And I'm Mark McCormick, and I'd like to say a Pastor Mark McCormick, if you didn't know, and I'd like to say a word of thank you to our musicians, our lay readers, liturgists, production staff, and worship coordinator for all of their hard work and participation in preparation for this service. This is a time of somber remembrance and reflection. Tenebrae signifies a time of lengthening shadows. We will experience Jesus' final hours through seven readings, which will show the powers of darkness gathering to extinguish the life of Jesus Christ, the light of the world. After each reading, a candle will be extinguished until only the Christ candle remains, which represents the persistence of our hope. So again, thank you for coming. At the close of this service, the lights will be dimmed. And while it is never wrong to enjoy a little bit of Christian fellowship, we will ask you to leave quietly. And then we will see you on Sunday.
Tonight is a night of darkness beyond the simple fact that the sun is setting. In the story of our gospel, we are told that the light of God has come into the world. That light took human form and dwelt among us. That light was true life, but we have loved darkness more than the light. But even in the darkness of this world, and in the darkness of our own souls, the light continues to shine because darkness cannot extinguish the light. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, you stretched out your arms upon a cross. Then you prayed for your tormentors to be forgiven because, according to you, they did not know what they were doing. With the perspective of history, we have learned what they did wrong, even as they were forgiven. But we too so often fail to learn our lessons, and we too have participated in the crucifixion by our apathy, indifference, and our unwillingness to care for the many needy souls for whom you died. As we journey with you tonight back to the cross and to that awful miscarriage of justice, we admit our need to be forgiven. May we find that forgiveness in the light which shall never be extinguished, and the love from which nothing can separate. Amen.
Every day, Jesus was teaching in the temple, and all the people would get up early in the morning to listen to him. The Passover was near. The chief priests and the scribes were looking for a way to put Jesus to death, but they were afraid of the people. Then Satan entered into Judas, who was one of the 12. He conferred secretly with the chief priests and officers of the temple police about how he might hand over him to them. They were very pleased and agreed to give him money. So he consented and began to look for an opportunity to betray him to them when no crowd was present.
Thank you. Then the day came when the Passover lamb was sacrificed. So Jesus sent Peter and John, saying, "Go and prepare the Passover meal for us so that we may eat it." When the hour came, he and the apostles took their places at the table. He said to them, "I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God." Then he took a loaf of bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And he did the same with the cup after supper, saying, "This cup that is poured out for you as a new covenant sealed in my blood. But listen, the one who will betray me is at this table." Then they began to ask one another which one of them it could be. And Peter said to him, "Lord, I am ready to go to prison or to die for you." Jesus said, "I tell you, Peter, the cock will not crow this day until you have denied three times that you know me."
Jesus went to the Mount of Olives, and the disciples followed him. When he reached the place, he said to them, "Wait here for me and pray." Then he withdrew from them about a stone's throw, knelt down, and prayed, "Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Yet not my will, but yours be done." In his anguish, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down on the ground. When he got up from prayer, he came to the disciples and found them sleeping because of grief. And he said to them, "Why are you sleeping? Get up and pray that you may not come into the time of trial."
Suddenly a crowd appeared, and Judas was leading them. He approached Jesus, intending to kiss him. But Jesus said, "Judas, are you betraying me with a kiss?" When those who are around him saw what was coming, they asked, "Lord, should we strike with the sword?" Then one of them struck a slave of the high priest and cut off his right ear. But Jesus said, "No more of this." And he touched his ear and healed him. Then Jesus said to those who had come for him, "Have you come out with swords and clubs as if I were a bandit? When I was with you day after day in the temple, you did not lay hands on me."
Down the Via Dolorosa in Jerusalem that day, the soldiers tried to clear the narrow street, but the crowd pressed in to see the man condemned to die on Calvary. He was bleeding from a beating. There were stripes upon his back, and he wore a crown of thorns upon his head. And he bore with every step the scorn of those who cried out for his death. Down the Via Dolorosa, called the way of suffering, like a lamb came the Messiah, Christ the King. But he chose to walk that road out of his love for you and me. Down the Via Dolorosa, all the way to Calvary. Oh, sacred head, now wounded with grief, now scornfully surrounded with thorns, thine only crown. How pale thou art with anguish, with sore the way of suffering, like the way to Calvary.
They seized Jesus and took him to the high priest's compound. Peter followed at a distance. He entered the courtyard and sat down among those who had built a fire in the middle of the courtyard. Then a servant girl, seeing him in the firelight, stared at him and said, "This man is a follower of Jesus." But Peter denied it, saying, "I don't even know him." A little later, someone else said, "You are one of Jesus' men." But Peter said, "No, I am not." Then, about an hour later, another man kept telling everyone, "I'm positive this man came here with Jesus, because he too is a Galilean." But Peter said, "I don't know what you are talking about." At that moment, the cock crowed. Jesus turned and looked at Peter. Then Peter remembered what the Lord had said, and he went out and wept bitterly.
The police who had Jesus in their custody beat him up. They blindfolded him and took turns hitting him, saying, "If you're a prophet, tell us who just hit you." They kept this up through the night, heaping many other insults on him. At daybreak, he was brought before the high council of chief priests and rabbis. They said, "If you are the Messiah, tell us." He replied, "If I tell you, you will not believe me." All of them asked, "Are you the Son of God?" He said to them, "You are the one saying that I am." Then they said, "What further testimony do we need? We have heard it ourselves from his own lips." Then they took Jesus to Pilate. They said, "We found this man subverting our nation, forbidding us to pay taxes to the emperor, and saying that he himself is the Messiah, a king. Then Pilate asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" He answered, "You say so." Then Pilate said to the chief priests, the leaders, and the people, "You brought me this man as one who was subverting the people. Well, I have examined him and have not found this man guilty of any of your charges against him. He has done nothing to deserve death. I will have him flogged and release him." Then they all shouted out together, "Away with this fellow! Release Barabbas for us." This was a man who had been put in prison for an insurrection that had taken place in the city and for murder. Pilate, wanting to release Jesus, addressed to them again, but they kept shouting, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" A third time he said to them, "Why, what evil has he done? I have found in him no ground for the sentence of death. I will have him flogged and then release him." But they kept urgently demanding with loud shouts that he should be crucified, and their voices prevailed. So Pilate gave his verdict that their demand should be granted. He released the man who had been put in prison for insurrection and murder, and he handed Jesus over as they wished.
When Jesus was a child, he learned, listened, observed, and studied like any developing child would need to do. He learned by observation, at his mother's side, and in his father's carpenter shop. When he was a little older, his parents were very worried one time when he disappeared, and they went looking for him. They found him at the temple, among the teachers, asking questions and learning. He memorized many scriptures, like Psalm 86:5. "For you, O Lord, are good and forgiving, abounding in steadfast love to all who call on you." So when he taught, it is no surprise that he encouraged us to forgive others their debts, to turn the other cheek, and never to put a numerical or time limit on forgiveness. When he died, it is no surprise that he forgave his tormentors, but with an amazing degree of understanding and compassion when he said, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing." When Jesus lived and taught, he confounded his own religious leaders and teachers by including those who had never been included. He told us that he had other sheep that do not belong to this fold. He remembered a scripture from Isaiah 49, that the Lord's salvation was to be a light to all the nations, and that salvation would reach to the end of the world. He noted that when 10 lepers were healed, only one of them came back to thank him, enthusiastically noting that the leper was a foreigner, a Samaritan. When he taught about what it means to be neighborly, he reminded all of us that the most neighborly of all was the one who put a higher value on compassion than on personal safety. And by the way, he too was a foreigner, a Samaritan. Even his disciples were astonished when Jesus encountered a Samaritan woman. He had conversation with her, which was forbidden, and asked her for a drink. When he died, then, it is no surprise that one common criminal, whom no one else would have included, was included when, after a simple request to be remembered, Jesus said, "Today you will be with me in paradise." When Jesus was faced with the possibility of his death, he prayed for deliverance, even a miracle, just like we would. In the midst of tortuous pain and humiliating brutality, he wondered where God was, just like we would. When he was dying, and in terrible pain, he prayed a prayer he mimicked from the yearnings of the psalmist, just like we might. My God, why have you forsaken me? When Jesus was dying, in spite of what his mother might not have known about what would happen later, he put his love for his family on full display by saying from the cross, "Woman, here is your son." He extended that love then to the larger community when, out of concern for her continuing care, said to his beloved disciple to whom he was trusting his mother's care, "Here is your mother." When he lived and taught, he was often hungry, sleep deprived, and exhausted, just like us. So he hung out with anyone who offered him a place to stay. And instead of self-pity, he used the opportunity to eat with compassionate and generous sinners and ask for drinks of water from people his religion taught him to avoid. In his dying moment, he gasped, "I'm thirsty." Someone might have remembered what he taught about water, a precious commodity of life without which we all die. When he asked a Samaritan woman, again a foreign woman, for a drink of water that he needed to stay alive, he offered to her and to us living water, which gushes from the heart of God, from the cross, and into our spirits, and with which we will never thirst again. When Jesus began his ministry, he read from the scroll, proclaiming he had been sent to fulfill the prophecy given hundreds of years previously, but now realized. Good news to the poor, release to the captives, sight to the blind, and freedom for the oppressed. At first, those who heard those words spoke well of him and were amazed at his words. But when they began to question his credentials, he then spoke about his God-given mission, and it threatened their leadership. So the plot to kill him began as they chased him out of town, the needs of the world be damned. But in the face of hardship, intense opposition, and with resolve, he set out to continue and accomplish his mission given to him by God. He fed, healed, loved, and gave hope to those who otherwise had no hope, including his disciples. In spite of all the failures of those 12, especially at his most crucial moment of arrest, trial, and death, and of his followers down through the centuries. I can hardly imagine a world that would exist without all the resources, effort, time, energy, and compassion offered by what has become and continues to be the greatest force for good the world has ever seen, the beloved community. We are his surrogates. Some would say his work was unfinished. With all the evil, suffering, pain, injustice, and oppression which remains in this world. But he taught us everything we need to know, that all the law and the prophets hang on the two greatest commandments, to love God with all of our heart, our soul, strength, and mind, and to love our neighbors as ourselves. That is why when he breathed his last, he said, "It is finished. His work was done. But our work continues as we willingly take up our crosses." When we were young, many of us learned a bedtime prayer, as I did from my mother. "Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I should die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take." When Jesus was young, he learned a similar prayer from his mother. When he died, he repeated that childlike prayer from Psalm 31:5. "Father, into my hands I commend my spirit." When he spoke those words from the cross, it might have reminded those who heard what he had taught when he answered a question about who would be the greatest in the kingdom. And he said, "Unless you change and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." So, it is reassuring to know that we have entrusted our salvation to the one who died just as he lived and taught. Our assurance on this Good Friday is that even when we are tired, thirsty, exhausted, despondent, pained, grieving, and seemingly hopeless, we will remember that when our mission is complete and our work is done, we can too commend our spirit to God and hear those words as did Jesus. "Well done, good and faithful servant." Hallelujah. What a Savior.
As they led Jesus to the place of execution, they seized a man named Simon and they laid the cross on him and made him carry it behind Jesus. Two others who were criminals were led away to be put to death with him. When they came to the place that is called the Skull, they crucified Jesus there with the criminals, one on his right and one on his left. Then Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." And they cast lots to divide his clothing. And the people stood by watching, but the leaders scoffed at him, saying, "He saved others, let him save himself if he is the Messiah." The soldiers also mocked him, coming up and saying, "If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself." There was also an inscription over him that read, "This is the King of the Jews." One of the criminals kept deriding him and saying, "We have been justly condemned and are getting what we deserve for our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Jesus replied, "Today, you will be with me in paradise." It was now about noon, and the darkness came over the whole land until 3 PM. And the curtain of the temple was torn in two. Then Jesus, crying with a loud voice, said, "Father, into your hands I commend my spirit." Then he breathed his last. When the centurion saw what had taken place, he said, "Certainly, this man was innocent."
Thank you. people.